Morning, everyone. Good to see everyone. Thank you for joining. We are just a couple of days before Yom HaGadol V'Hanorah, the holy and awesome day of Yom Kippur. And we spent two classes reviewing some of the tefillot of Rosh Hashanah. And I want to spend a few minutes thinking about a few of the themes in the tefillot of Yom Kippur. Now, as I said before our class in Rosh Hashanah, there is no way to be exhaustive with this study of the tefillot of Yom Kippur. We, on a normal year at least, spend all day in shul on Yom Kippur. So to spend a class studying everything we say on Yom Kippur would take a very, very long time. And I am not going to do that. But what I do want to do is, I think, highlight a very important theme that really speaks to something that I don't think everyone always notices, but what Yom Kippur really is all about. And I think it does emanate from the tefillot. So now I'm going to share my PowerPoint with you. We'll begin from there. So what I want to focus on, maybe as our main discussion and what I really want to get on to begin with, is a discussion of bidoy. Bidoy is, it means confession. Bidoy is when we verbally articulate some of the things that we've done wrong. Bidoy is considered a positive commandment. It is part of our tshuva process, aside from stopping to do the sin, reflecting upon why it was wrong, committing ourselves not doing the future, we have to confess our sins. And I think part of the reason for that is because as long as something is just in your mind, as long as it's just a theoretical concept, if you don't express it in any way, it's a lot less substantive, it's less meaningful. So we believe that you have to actually say it. You have to bring those words into the real world. They have to be audible, even though many of these things are not for anybody else to know but you and God. But once you say something, it becomes more meaningful. So I want to ask you, if anybody knows, when is the first time that we confess during the Yom Kippur service? When is the first vidoy or confession? Anyone know? What time of day? You throw up a guess if you want also. You know, we have different tefillots. So believe it or not, we've actually confessed before Yom Kippur. We've confessed on the Mincha, on Erev Yom Kippur. And I wanted to talk a bit about why, because I think it's a bit striking. So here we have a Gemara in Yoma, and the Gemara in Yuma says as follows. And it's a bit much, this Gemara. The Gemara says, Tana Rabbanan, mitzvah vidoy erev Yom Kippurim im chashecha. The mitzvah, there's a mitzvah to confess on the eve of Yom Kippur im chashecha. That means as it gets dark. And the Mefarshim explained that you should enter into Yom Kippur pure. You should do our best already going into Yom Kippur to enter free of sin, having confessed already. Aval amru chachamim, the chachamim said, yitvadek kodem shiyochal v'yishtek, that you should confess before you eat and drink. Why? You know, we have a few, hopefully you'll have a nice suda mafseket, should be as a mitzvah in Erev Yom Kippur, you'll take your time, you'll eat, you'll drink. Why are we getting so carried away confessing earlier? Well, the Gemara says something a bit striking, seems a bit paranoid, to be honest. Shema titaref da'ato besuda. Because maybe a person's mind will become torn apart. They'll get confused or very perturbed during the meal. And we're afraid that something bad is going to happen during the meal, which will prevent you from confessing afterward. So before you eat, you should confess. And it continues. And even if though you confess beforehand, you should confess again afterward. Maybe something bad happened during the meal, which you need to confess for. Maybe you sinned again. Even though you confess in the evening, confess again during the morning service. You confess during the shacharit service, do it again during the musaf, during the musaf service. And you confess again during mincha and during the ila. Confess, confess, confess. We clap our chests a lot on Yom Kippur. 10 different times. It's clearly the most commonly recited part of our service. Now, I wanted to zero in on this concern for a second. It says here, Shema titaref dato bisfida. Maybe something's going to happen during the meal. You're going to, I don't know, your mind's going to wander. Well, what exactly does that mean? So you have two different interpretations. One is the Rambam. You read this Rambam, and let me know what you think. I think it's a bit much. So first, it is a beautiful Rambam. The Rambam writes very eloquently about Yom Kippur. He says, Yom Kippur, huzman tshuva lakol. Yom Kippur is a time of repentance for all, for everyone. A time of tshuva. Le'achin v'larabim, for the individual and for the public, for the community. V'hu ketz mechila uslicha le'Yisrael. It is a time of forgiveness and pardon for Israel. And there are those who comment that's an interesting contrast. It's a time of repentance for everyone. Sounds like unique forgiveness for Klal Yisrael. And since we had this opportunity to repent, Hashem gives you an opportunity, you have to capitalize on it. Lefika, therefore, chayavim hakol asot tshuva litvado b'yom ha-kippurim. Everyone is obligated to do tshuva and confess on Yom Kippur. Okay, it's fair. So Hashem gives us an opportunity to do tshuva, we have to do it. Because this is our opportunity, our most opportune time to return to Him. Okay, sounds good. And there's a mitzvah to confess on the day of Yom Kippur, before the day begins, from the evening, before you eat. Lest a person choke or suffocate during the meal. Kodem shidvadeh. Chas v'shalom, we're afraid something. Chas v'shalom, we should never know of such a thing. But someone might eat too quickly and choke, and they're going to suffocate, and that's going to be it. And they're not going to have a chance to confess on Yom Kippur. So they confess before Yom Kippur. And then he continues the Gemara. Then you confess again and again and again and again. Confession, confession, confession. What do you think about this concern of the Rambam? Well, we have to confess before Yom Kippur because maybe, chas v'shalom, heaven forbid, someone is going to choke during the meal on Yom Kippur and they won't have a chance to confess afterward. What do you think about that concern? Seems like reasonable, rational.
It's far-fetched.
It's a little much, no? It's a little paranoid, isn't it? I mean, if we really were worried about this, you might have to do every single mitzvah, right, earlier, because you never know. Maybe we should dive in every day six times, right? Because maybe you're not going to get a chance to dive in later, and now you have to dive in. So you should dive in before the time for davening, and then dive in again. We never see this in any, I don't know of any other obligation where we say, well, you have to do it before the time actually begins, because you never know. Maybe you're going to eat and something bad's going to happen. It seems a bit much. It seems a bit paranoid to me. In fact, there are those that say the opposite concern. The opposite concern is that you're going to get drunk during the meal. That's what we're afraid of. We're not afraid that you're going to show chas v'shalom, but maybe you're going to get a bit carried away, have a little bit too much to drink before Yom Kippur, you're preparing for the fast, and then all of a sudden, you'll get knocked out, and who knows. Both of these seem to be a bit much. But what I think is that it really speaks to something that we highlight on Yom Kippur, which is the human condition. The point isn't that we're really, the way I understand, it's not that we really think you're going to choke. That's a bit far-fetched. But you know what? We're human. We're mortal. Things can happen. We're very limited. And that's something that we really tap into on Yom Kippur. There are no guarantees in life or in this world. There's absolutely no guarantee. And that's something that we remind ourselves from the beginning, that when you confess on Erev Yom Kippur, you have in the back of your mind, I'm doing this because I don't know how many times I will have a chance to repent and say Vidoy again Yom Kippur. How many Yom Kippurim will I have left? How many different times will I have to stand before God in prayer? I don't know. There's no guarantees. We're human. And that is the mindset that we get into Yom Kippur with. Again, I don't think it's supposed to be this melancholy mindset, but it's a realistic mindset. It's a mindset of, we don't know our last chance. This is our chance to stand before God and repent. And we have to capitalize on it. And every single tefillah, we're going to do this 10 different times, again and again. But as Chazal say, that a person, it says, Shuv yom echal lefnei mitatcha. A person should repent one day before their death. No one knows when they're going to die. So you repent every single day. That's it. Why do we say it that way? Because you never know when your last chance is. So live every moment as if it is your last. It's quite an intensive thought, but I think that is sort of the perspective we go into Yom Kippur with. So let's try for a few minutes to investigate this vidoy. What are we doing in this vidoy? I'm going to tell you, this is not the most upbeat sort of service. You know, I don't know if we're going to go out of this field thinking, wow, that was amazing. That was just spectacular. I just love saying how awful I was this past year. Yay. But I want to take a deeper look at it. Just the, sort of the structure. So there are different parts to this vidoy service, the service of confession. There's usually an introduction. And then there is what we call the main vidoy, which I'll get to in a second. It's much more short and succinct. But we introduce the vidoy, then we do the what we call vidoy zutza, the shorter confession. That's a shamnu baganu. Maybe you recognize that. It's according to the order of Aleph Bet. Then we have sort of a bridge paragraph called manomar, which I'll get to in a minute, where we say, "Look, Hashem, we can't hide anything from you." Then we have the longer vidoy, the vidoy rabba, which is the alchet. Maybe you recognize that. We do alchet. It's two for every letter of the Aleph Bet. And we close with maybe a very, very intense paragraph entitled Elokai Hatzlon Hatzarti. So let's go through some of this. I want to focus on this paragraph for a couple of minutes. Here's what we say at the beginning of Vidoy. All 10 times. Here's what we say. And you can read along with me. Elokeinu v'lokei avotenu, our God and the God of our forefathers. Tavola fadat tefilatenu. Our prayer should come before you. Do not hide from our supplication. Please receive our prayers. Why? We're not stiff-necked and stubborn and brazen. Such, we don't say, no, we're the most righteous people and we never sin. We don't say that. Rather, no, rather, indeed, we and our forefathers have sinned. And I highlighted the last four words because, as you see from the Rambam at the bottom of the slide, these last four words actually constitute the main part of Vidoy. Because although we go through Vidoy and we explicate every single thing we do wrong is a short version of Vidoy, which is we go in front of God and we say, Aval anachnu babutenu chatanu. Hashem, indeed, we and our forefathers have sinned. Period. Short and succinct. We made mistakes. We are not innocent. We're guilty. That is the short version of Vidoy. And I think there's value to appreciate that. Although we're going to go through the whole litany of I'll hate this, I'll hate that, I'll hate that, I'll hate that, and it's important to focus on every sin, there's an general introduction. Hashem, I am not hiding from you. Yes, Ravi.
So as I'm seeing this right in front of me, I'm looking, you know, the word stiff-necked, is that the same word they use for paro? And is it anywhere else used? And is it the same word? It's sort of an interesting word.
Right, ksheoreth. Klai Yisrael described as ksheoreth. I'm ksheoreth. Hashem always tells the word ksheoreth. Try and remember with paro. I think if I remember correctly, at the end of the Makot, he says he's not going to be stiff-necked anymore. Stiff-necked implies a sort of stubbornness, that I'm right. I don't have to change. I'm going to, you know, but think about Paro. It's actually a good example. Hashem says a million times, just let the Jews go. And he said, and then he finally says, Paro's, you're right, I and my nation are wicked. But then, you know, back to the drawing board. So stiff neck means we're saying, look, Hashem, we're not stiff neck. We're not saying that we're right. We're wrong. And that's the basic point of Vidoy. I'm not coming into this discussion, God, saying, you know what? I have it coming. I am entitled. I deserve the best. I'm going to pray for the best, but I'm saying I'm guilty. I'm right here in front of you presenting myself saying, Anachnu chatanu, we have sinned. Now, I wanted to focus for a bit on this, the beginning of this, right? It's sort of a very interesting request to God to answer our prayers. What are we saying? Hashem, answer our prayers. Answer our prayers. Don't hide from our prayers. Why? Because you know how amazing we are? We admit that we've sinned. We're not so bad. We're not stubborn. It's sort of an interesting way. If you were to ask somebody to listen carefully to you, even though they did something wrong, would you say, you know what? You know why you should listen? Because I'm not going to deny that I did all sorts of bad stuff this year. I'm not going to deny it. Hashem, I'm not that bad. I'm not going to deny that I have sinned. So please listen to me. It's an interesting reason to ask someone to listen to you, to ask God to listen to us. It's so amazing that we say that we're not going to deny our sins. Is that a reason for Hashem to really listen? So I wanted to share a thought with you from Rav Nosson of Breslov. Rav Nosson of Breslov was the student of Rav Nachman of Breslov. Maybe you've heard of Rav Nachman, the famous Hasidic rabbi of the Breslov Hasidus. He has a certain way about him, about their teachings, but I found this very meaningful. He writes as follows. Essentially, the point is as follows. We're saying to Hashem, listen, we are flawed. We have made mistakes, but at least we're here. At least we came. We're here in shul today to begin the journey of improving. We're here to at least begin the steps toward tshuva. We came. We're not hiding from it. Someone can hide from sin. And as long as someone hides from their sins, doesn't look in the mirror and say, I need to repair what I've done. I need to improve the way, the person that I am. I need to reconnect to the true sanctity within me, then they're not going to improve. So we say, Hashem, look, listen, I know that I'm not perfect, but at least I'm here to begin the journey, to begin returning to you. I'm not hiding from it. I'll read a little bit of it here. It says, since we're not so chutzpahdik, so stiff-necked to say that, but under we say with a full mouth, chatanu, avinu, peshanu, we've sinned. So then don't hide from us. We're trying to come back, so you should not hide from our supplication. When Hashem hides from us, it's because he uses our sins to build a curtain that separates between ourselves and God, that our sins create some sort of separation. And then if Hashem does that, that can cause a person to be distant, to deny, to say, you know what? Forget it. There is no Hashem that's listening to me. If you separate yourselves from us, God, then it's going to prevent us from coming back. Chas v'shalom. But he says, koach nishma Yisrael gadol ma'od. The power of a Jewish soul is very great. And certainly the power of those righteous people who are invested in repair. Even after all the sins, chas v'shalom, heaven forbid, the soul, after everything, all the filth a person may pour upon it, still feels that pain. We're still sensitive to the pain of sin. It still hurts, God. And the fact that it still hurts means that we want to come back. So please don't hide from our prayers. Margisha keva som shlavon rotel. We feel the incredible, immense pain of our sins. Ach mevakesh adayin shuva mechila. So that we still are asking for return and forgiveness. B'chol man shemevakesh adayin yesh lo tikva. As long as we're still asking, there's still hope. Eishe yeh, in whatever way it is. And that's what we're saying before Hashem. Look, Hashem, I'm not hiding from my faults. But I'm here, and I want to get better. So please listen. Please don't separate yourself from me. And I think, as we'll see, this highlights sort of the dual nature of the way we look at humanity on Yom Kippur. On the one hand, we're very, very, very critical of ourselves in Yom Kippur and critical of the human condition. We say it again and again and again. We sinned, we did this wrong and that wrong and that wrong. And as you'll see, we say we're not worthy. And, you know, we're like an empty vessel and this and that. But we also say at the same time, but we had that potential that you put within us. It's a very delicate balance to do appropriately, that to appropriately strike. But I think we do try to do it as best as we can on Yom Kippur. So I want to now focus. I'm not going to go through. Is there any questions about
this? I
want
to ask a question.
Yes, well, of course. Of course, Kitty. Great to see you, by the way.
Why do we have to do it so many times? The same thing the whole day?
It's a great question.
Honestly,
it's a great question. Why do we do it so many times?
Yeah.
My sense is that it's for two reasons. Number one, because I think we're trying to maximize our chances for success. Because to do a real sincere confession is very hard. As I think I'll elaborate a little bit more on it. There's a lot in confession, and we want to get the best chances we have to do it right. I also think that, you know, I think by the time Yom Kippur is done, we're supposed to be thinking, I'm done with this. I don't want to confess anymore. I had enough confessing. And maybe if we're tired of confessing, we'll get to the point where we're just saying, Hashem, I don't want to have to do this anymore. I no longer want to feel so guilty about all the things I've done wrong. I want to rid myself of all that baggage, the guilt and the filth of sin. And so we do it again and again and again to try to sort of drive home that point. That at the end of the day, we should say, I don't want to have to confess this sin anymore. You know, we're going to confess every Yom Kippur, and you can even do other sins. But the hope is, even though it doesn't always happen, that maybe you don't have to confess the same sins anymore. I mean, we do it in plural for all everybody else too. But maybe after this Yom Kippur, after you confessed about saying Lashon Hara for the 10th time, and after for the 10th time, you thought about, because that's what you're supposed to do. This isn't just some sort of verbal recitation. That when you say Achet Shachaton Lepanecha B'Lashon Hara, you're supposed to think about that time where you were talking about, I don't know, whatever it was, that person that you saw in shul who did X, Y, and Z, and you said, did you see what they did in shul? And the 10th time you think about it and say, I did this, by the time you're done with it, you're supposed to think, I don't want to have to do this anymore. I'm done confessing Lashon Hara. Next year, let's leave that one. You know, maybe I'll say it, but I don't want to have to think about that time again. So, Kitty, I appreciate your question, and you know, it's a bit much, but I think it's supposed to be overbearing in that way.
I'm beginning to understand.
Okay, thank you. Very good. So let's take a look at a bit of the formula. So I brought you here the beginning of Ishtamnu and two of the lines from Achit. And just looking at this first line, we know that we have different types of sins in Judaism. There's Ben Adam Lakom, there's the sins between man and God. There's Ben Adam Lachavero. There's sins between man and his or her friend, right? Intrapersonal relationships, hurting others, stealing, damaging, Lashon Hara. And there's actually another category, which is something a bit different. It's Ben Adam La'atzmo. When a person essentially sins to themselves, that there's a defect in their personality, in their character traits. Looking here in front of you, which of those do you see that we confess for? Right? We say Ashamnu. He says we have trespasser. I don't love that translation. Ashamnu is from the word Asham is a carbon. It's a guilt offering. It means we're guilty. Baganu, we have betrayed you. Gazalnu, we stolen. Dibarnadofi, we have slandered. Right? What types of sins do we confess? Is it between man and God, between man and man? What do you think, Ralph? What do we have here? Which types of sins? To me, it sounds like clearly both, right? Ashamnu means we're guilty. That's usually between man and God, right? He says God and man. You know, Gazalnu is we've stolen. Baganu, we have betrayed, right? And also, so there's one very basic point here, which is that even sins between myself and another person, I also confess to God. So if I stole from someone, I have to pay them back. I have to ask for forgiveness. It's not enough to pay them back. I have to say, you know what? Or I apologize that I stole from you and I hope you can forgive me. And even after I do that, I have to then go to Hashem and say, Hashem, I stole. And I'm not going to steal again. Because when we harm others, it also affects our relationship with God, right? As Rabbi Diamond said a few days ago, he said that if Hashem is our parent, that means we're all brothers and sisters. And you know what parents hate the most? You know what parents hate the most? And the kids can't get along. Nothing gives them more tsaris, right? Nothing is more annoying than when the kids are yelling at each other. So we have to do tshuva to Hashem too for wronging another person. But I want to focus on something else here also. Take a look at these two achets. This first one is achet shechatanu lefanav imut halev. That we say we're confessing for the sin that we've sinned before you, for imut halev, for hardening our heart, being stubborn, refusing to give in. Always, you know, this is the way that I've done it, and I've done it this way for 20 years, and this is the way that I'm going to continue to do it, and I don't need to change anything. That's imut halev. Next one, achet shechatanu lefanav benetiyah garon. For the sin that we sinned before you, for stretching out our neck, right? Haughty, right? If you walk up like, you know, kind of strut, you know, like, oh, you know, you walk on airs. So that's also something we confess for. Let me ask you a question. Where do you think it says in the Torah that, you know, thou shalt not stretch forth thy neck? Or thou shalt not harden your heart? I think it's in Bereshit, Shemot, Bamidbar, Vayikra, Devarim. Where does it talk about not stretching out your neck? I'll give you the answer. Nowhere. Exactly. There is no verse in the Torah telling you that you shouldn't be haughty.
Not specifically left.
Exactly. So then what do you think, Ralph? Why are we confessing for this if there's no such sin? There's no such sin, at least, explicit in the Torah saying that you can't be haughty, or that you can't be selfish, or that you can't be, a glutton.
These are metaphors that sum up all kinds of things. So it just puts it in a larger context.
Right. Larger context. Yes, Robbie.
So I think right through the Nevi'im that we've been doing lately, it's about the rich getting rich on the backs of the poor and Jews not looking after their fellow man. And I think that's part of being haughty and hardening your heart and saying, too bad, they, you know, so sad kind of thing.
Right.
It's not my 100%.
Problem. 100%. Nevi'im talk about this stuff all the time. You're 100% right. But the, you know, what if I went to Yirmiyahu and Avi and says, "Hey, Yirmiyahu, where does it say you can't do that in the Torah? What are you yelling at us for?" So the answer is, by the way, that of course there aren't any specific psukim delineating every single character trait that you're supposed to have. But we're told to b'halachta b'drachav imitatio dei. We're taught to imitate the ways of God, and we're told to be kadosh, kadoshim to you, to be holy. And there's a general requirement to be the best people that can be, to live the lives of God-fearing individuals. And certainly a problem with our character traits, even if it's not any specific prohibition, is something we need to repair. You have to do tshuva even for your character flaws. Because we're not just simply trying to erase our sins from the record. We're trying to become the best people that we can be, that Hashem wants us to be. And just to sort of show this, I want to share this Rambam with you. This is a Rambam. After the Rambam talks about free will, the Rambam was a very, very prominent believer in the freedom of will, that we had the ability to choose whom we can be. And after he establishes this, that don't say that all there is nature and there's no nurture. Don't say that if you're born one way, that you have to be that way. That if you're born wicked, you're going to be wicked. And if you're born righteous, you're going to be righteous. There, and then he says as follows. Al Tomar, says the Rambam, She'in tshuva ela me'averot she'ish ben ma'aseh. Do not say that there's only repentance for those sins which include an action. Kigon znut v'gezel gneva, like infidelity, or stealing, just as a person needs to repent from these specific sins, so too he needs to search out his or her bad tendency, that a person has, b'lasuv min hakatz, and to return and repent from anger, umina eva, and from enmity, umina kina, and from jealousy, umina hitol merdifat hamamo, and from deceit, and for pursuing or excessively wealth and honor, umira difat hamahalot, and being gluttonous, excessively pursuing food and delicacies, but kayote behead. You have to do tshuva from all character defects. And these sins are even more difficult than those that include a specific action. When a person is steeped in these negative character traits, it's very difficult to deviate from them. Famously, Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, the father of the Musar movement, focused on ethical improvement, would say that it's harder to change one character trait than it is to learn an entire tractate of the Talmud. Character trait, it's harder to change. But the Rambam says, on the one hand, this is very, it's a lot to think about. It's kind of overwhelming. I have to change my character traits too. But it also means that the Rambam says is trying to empower us that we can change our character traits, that we can do tshuva, you can return. Just because you're one way now doesn't mean you have to always be that way. And I think most of us know people who maybe have had a bad temper at some point and worked on it and worked on trying to be more patient or more understanding or mellowing a little bit. It doesn't mean it's easy, but we do have the power to change. And he quotes the pasuk from Yeshayahu, which we read on a fast day. It says, "Yazov rasha darko, let the wicked forsake his way, the ishaven machshavotav, and the man of iniquity his thoughts, even the things that internally we have to return from those as well." So when you go through the alchet and asham, you'll notice that there are many which are not. You can't find a pasuk for them. You're not going to find a verse in the Torah that says you. But that doesn't mean we don't have to do tshuva from that. Robbie, did you want to ask something? I apologize.
Yeah, no, that's okay. Go ahead. I don't want to take up time. That's fine.
No problem. Okay. So now I want to get to sort of the closing of Vidoy. So as I said, we have a Shamnu. We had the opening. We're not hiding from you. We have a Shamnu. Then the middle paragraph, we also say sort of like, Hashem, look, Manamar Lefanacha, what are we going to say in front of you, God? You know everything. You know what we've done. Know whom we are, and therefore we're presenting ourselves in front of you. And then we do alchet, 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 alchet. And we usually end the vidoy with this. This is a dark paragraph. This is intense. Here we go. Elokai, my God. Ad shalom nitzarti eno kid, eni kida. Before I came into this world, before I was born, I was unworthy. V'achshav sheno nitzarti ki ilu lo nitzarti. And just as I was unworthy before being born, now that I have been born, it's as if I wasn't born. I'm dust in my life. All the more so in my death. I stand in front of you like a utensil filled with dread and shame and humiliation. May it be your will in front of you, my God and the God of my forefathers, that I should not sin anymore. And that which I have sinned, cleanse it with your great mercy, and not through suffering and severe illness. Just makes you feel like $1 million, doesn't it? Yeah. Wow, I feel so good. A utensil filled with dread and humiliation. Ah, yes, this is great. Wonderful. So it's a very dark, dark paragraph. That is for sure. So I want to briefly take apart some of this, the contents of this paragraph, and then speak to how intense it is. So first of all, it's worth noting that this paragraph, I think, is really essential because it includes the other parts of our tshuva process. You may know that there are four parts to tshuva. It's not just confession. Simply getting there and saying, I did this, I did that, that's important. It's not enough. a person needs to stop sinning. That's the most obvious one. If you're continuing to sin, then your confession isn't very worthwhile because, okay, you said you did it, but you're going to do it later. So thank you. Like, that doesn't very help us very much. So first, you stop sinning. Then there's charata. There's regretting the sin. I don't know about you, but I think this paragraph certainly constitutes a regretting of sin. When we say, I here I am before you like a vessel filled with shame, that's the regret. And that's important. We have to be doing this, right? That when we say, I sinned in front of you with lashon hara, and it's not just that I sinned, I feel horrible about it. I am filled with shame. I am ashamed of what I have done. That's the charata. And then there's the kabbalah lahaba. After we say, along with saying, I regret what I've done in the past, there's a commitment to the future. And here, you know, it's interesting the way we do this. We don't necessarily say that I'm never going to do it again. We pray to God that we shouldn't do it again. Daven Tashem, I don't want to do it again. Help me so that I never sin again. So we include, and the Rambam writes that you're supposed to verbalize all these parts of the tshuva process. And I think this is where we do it. So that when we say all the alchets, we also have to be having in mind, I did this sin, and I feel bad about it, and I'm not going to do it again. That is the tshuva process. To this line of Ad Shalom Ritzarti Einu Kedai, which is a very, very dark line. I'm not worthy. I wasn't worthy before I was born, and now I'm not worthy either. But Cook explains this as follows. Malat Raya, he says as follows. What does it mean, Ad Shalom Ritzarti? What it means is, Hashem gave us all a unique contribution to add to this world. There's something that each of us, he put it in our souls, that there's something that we're supposed to contribute to human history that no one else can contribute. It's our contribution. Now, clearly, until we were born, that contribution wasn't yet part of Hashem's plan. How do I know? Because we weren't born. Hashem put us in the world when the world was ready for our unique contribution. And what we're saying here is, if we haven't dedicated our lives to improving ourselves and trying to work on that contribution, then we're akin to empty vessels. Because Hashem filled us with this potential to make this contribution to the world. And if we haven't done that, then we're empty. And we're missing our purpose. And that's what we're saying here. It's not simply saying we're horrible, we're horrible, we're horrible. It's that you put us here for a reason. And, you know, it's if we haven't filled that reason, then what are we here for? So we have to get back to doing what we're here to do. But that, be that as it may, it's still dark. So I wanted to, Cook writes about this on the Maaser also, but I wanted to share with you Cook's thoughts on the notion of the pain of tshuva. Because I think the point is, tshuva is painful. The process of repentance, if it's done right, is painful. It's painful to look in the mirror and say, I did the wrong thing. I sinned. I made an error. If it's, it should be painful. If we're simply saying, al-chait, and you give a few claps in the chest, new, okay, when's the break? You know, I want to take my nap already. If it doesn't hurt, then we are not doing something right. Sins are meant to hurt. But says Rav Cook, as painful as it is, it actually speaks to the fact that we're in the right place. Says Rav Cook as follows. I'll just read it in English, but you can take a look at the Hebrew. It's beautiful. The pain which is felt in the contemplation of tshuva at the beginning of its sunrise, it comes from the detachments at the bad parts of the soul which have no remedy as long as they are connected in one division in the spiritual organism, spoil the whole soul and impair it. And through tshuva, they become detached and displace the fundamental essence of the soul. But Cook is saying sin. When we sin, there are certain dark parts of ourselves, negative aspects of our personality that we become attached to, that are attached to our core. And the process of tshuva is detaching those parts of ourselves from our souls, ripping the sins, the cords of sin off of our life source. That hurts. Detachment is painful. any detachment brings pain, such as the pain of uprooted spoiled organs and their amputation for medicinal purposes. It's like spiritual surgery that we're going through. We do tshuva. We're ripping parts of our personality out of ourselves to purify them. That hurts. It's not easy. And he says as follows. These are the most internal torments by which man comes out to be free from the dark slavery of his sins and low tendencies and their bitter consequences. It's this pain that we go through that frees us from this prison of sin. And the person who recognizes in their inner consciousness the good treasure which lies inside of this suffering, inside of these torments, he receives them with complete love, and his mind becomes settled with them. And in this he ascends many levels, and his learning is fulfilled. That if we appreciate it, if we appreciate what the pain of tshuva represents, it's a cleansing feeling. It's a feeling of purification. It's a feeling of, it hurts, but I'm getting rid of it. I'm getting rid of that stain. His inner character becomes complete, and the impressions made upon him by his iniquities are erased. And they are turned into good signs of which my spiritual majesty is expressed. So the pain of tshuva is dark and it's intense and it hurts, but it's also cleansing. But nevertheless, you know, as much as Rav Kook is trying to help us get through this, it's not easy. It's dark. It's hard. It's hard to get through this. And as Kitty said, it's not just that we do it again and again and again and again. And by the time Yom Kippur is over, you're probably willing to, okay, I'm ready to move on from confession. But there is another part that I want to focus on. And that's something we say in Ne'ilah. I'm going to skip a bit ahead and then we'll go through the rest of the service, the remaining time we have. So after we confess again and again and again, at the very end of Yom Kippur, at the very end of the day, the sun's setting, the gates are closing, we're there and we're pouring our hearts out. We also add this. And take a look at this prayer and tell me if you think it's along the same line. Atzahu, we say to Hashem, this is right after we confess in Ne'ilah. Atzahu dalta enosh mirosh, you have separated humanity from the beginning. Vataki rehu la'amod lefanech, and you recognize humanity to stand before you. Ki mi yomar lefalech amatzefal, who can tell you what to do? Im yitzach mayitin lo, and if a person is righteous, what are they giving to you? And you have given us with love at Yom Tzoma Kippurim Mazeh. You gave us this fast of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. It's a time of forgiveness and pardon for all of our sins. So that we may withhold from the theft in our hands. We shall return to you. To return to you and do the statutes of your will with a complete heart. Please, with your mercy, have mercy in us. You don't want to destroy the world. See God when he makes himself found. Call out to him when he makes himself near. As it said, let the evil person leave his way. And the man of iniquity in his thoughts. You return to God and he will have mercy on you. Return to God because he is abundant in his forgiveness. And we continue. You are the God of forgiveness, mercy, merciful and gracious. Slow to anger with abundant kindness and truth. And you do so much good. You desire the repentance of the wicked. You do not desire their death. We say, tell them, says God, I don't want the death of the wicked. I want them to do tshuva and live. Repent, repent from your evil ways. Why should you die, house of Israel? Do you think I want the wicked person to die? No, I want him to repent and live. I don't want the person to die. And then we say, As we say at the end of Yom Kippur, again and again, of all the services, because you are the partner of Israel and the partner of Shuran and every generation. Without you, there is no king who forgives us. Looking at these two paragraphs, what is the emphasis here? Are we focusing on how horrible we are?
No, on the possibility of repentance and doing better and being smarter.
Exactly. Exactly.
I think the Kutzker rabbi said it well. God is anywhere you let him in.
Right. Exactly. God's anywhere you let him in. You also, the famous Kutzker rabbi said that you have to have, I think this is the same point, you have to have in your pocket two little pieces of paper. One that says, Anochi Afer Ve'efer, that I am the dust and ashes. And another at the same time, which says, Bishvilini Ra'olam, that the whole entire world was created for me. I think there's a lot and maybe more of an emphasis on the sin and the evil and the problems with humanity. But there's also this emphasis, and at the very end of the Yom Kippur service, at the climax, number one, we do less confession. We only do Hashanu. We don't do Alchit. And we add this. Hashem, you saw in man something different. You saw that we had potential. You recognize humanity to stand in front of you. You know that we have the potential for tshuva, and you want us to return. So please forgive us. And I think on Yom Kippur, this is one of the main themes. We focus on the human experience in Yom Kippur. Humans are flawed. Humans make mistakes. Humans do things that we regret and we have to do tshuva for, and we sin. But we also focus on the idea that humans have incredible potential, that humans can do tshuva, humans can accomplish incredible things. And it's a tricky balance, and it's not always so wonderful to read about, but I think we do highlight both in Yom Kippur. I want to demonstrate that to you through other parts of the service, and that's how we will end. Take a look here at the very beginning of when you really get into Yom Kippur, from the Kol Nidre service. Right after Mincha, when we all go to Shul, there's like the Chazan before Maariv, we have the Kol Nidre service. It's usually very long and elaborate with Chazanut. And we say these two things. You know, maybe you remember at the very, very beginning, we say, Or is that Ruah Latzadik, Li Yisraele Simcha? Do it a few times. Or is that Ruah Latzadik, Li Yisraele Simcha? What are we saying? A light is sown for the righteous and for the upright in heart joy. Whom do we begin Yom Kippur with? The Tzadik, the righteous person. Ah. How wonderful it is to be a tzaddik. So what an existence. What a life of a tzaddik. There's a light planted, sown for the righteous. At some point it will bear fruit. And for those who are upright in heart, experience joy. Ah, to be a tzaddik. And what is the next thing we say before we get to Kol Nidre itself, which is its own discussion? Al dat hamakom v'al tat hakahal. With the consent of the Almighty and the consent of the congregation, v'yeshiva shalmala, v'yeshiva shalmata, the heavenly courts and the lower courts, anu matirin, we hereby permit it palel to pray im ha'avar yanin, with transgressors. Whom do we talk about as the tzaddik? Yavar yanin. We say Hashem, we are going to spend a day of prayer before you. And we are going to pray along with the Avar Yanim, along with the sinners, along with the transgressors, along with those who have not done much up until today, along with those who have sinned all year. We are praying with them too. It's, Mefarshim quotes a Gemara in Tanit, which says that if there's any sort of fast day that doesn't include the Rishaim, the sinners, it's not a complete fast day. So at the very beginning of the day, we note the two aspects of the human experience. God, there's Or Zarul HaTzadik. There is the light that is planted for the righteous. And there are also the Avarianim. There are also the sinners. And each of us, has some of each of that in ourselves. We have both the elements of the tzaddik and the rasha, and we're constantly grappling to be in the Or Zerula Tzaddik category and not the Mitpalel al Avayanim category, but that is what it means to be a human. And on Yom Kippur, we try to do our best to rid ourselves of Avayanim within us and to be the Tzaddik, to be in that place of Yishrelev Simcha. And I want to show this in one more place. So after we do Marav, we confess 10 times, and then there's Marav. Shachar to Yom Kippur is not too different from Rosh Hashanah. It's a bit of a different structure. It's one blessing in the middle. We have it's pretty similar, but we incorporate more themes of repentance and for Hashem. We ask Hashem to forgive us for our sins. But Musaf is the climax of the Yom Kippur service, or the main content, and that's what's different. And possibly the most, about what highlights the Yom Kippur service, the sections of the Avodah, that during the Musaf, the repetition of Musaf, we follow the Yom Kippur, we follow the Kohen Gadol, we follow the high priest as he goes through the Yom Kippur service and all the different sacrifices and all the confessions and the sprinkling of the blood. So I wanted to briefly highlight the sections of the Avodah, because I know it's very long and it's very intense and it's terse and detail-oriented, and there's this carbon and that animal and that animal and this immersion and that immersion. There's a lot there, but I wanted to talk about, I think, what is featured most, and that is the confessions and the sprinkling of the blood. So if you remember, on Yom Kippur, there are many times where we bow down to the floor, right? Where everybody gets on the floor and bows down. That happens during the confession. The high priest would confess three different times on Yom Kippur. He would confess for himself, Chatati, Aviti, Pashati, I sin. He would confess for all the Kohanim, all the priests. And then that was on his, personal karban, the par, Shel Kohen Gadol, his cow. And then he would confess for the Jewish people upon the Seir HaMishtaleach, upon the scapegoats. After the confession, he would say the pasuk, Ki bayom hazeh yechaper aleichem, right? Ki bayom hazeh yechaper aleichem mikoch hatochichem lifnei Hashem. And when he would say Hashem's name, Yud Kei Vav Kei, during this confession, that's when everybody was standing in the temple courtyard would fall down to their faces upon hearing the name of God. So that's the bowing parts of the Avodah that you might recognize. And then there's also the achat v'achat, achat v'shtayim, achat v'shalosh, achat v'arba, in which we go over the sprinkling of the blood, that the Kohen Gadol would take the blood of the sacrifices, he would sprinkle them one time upward and seven times downward, that's a typo, seven times downward, and we count, he'd sprinkle one upward, one upward, one downward, one upward, two downward, he'd sprinkle the blood on the Mizbeach HaZahav and upon the Parochet, the curtain that separates between the Holy and the Holy of Holies. That's the basic structure. But I wanted to get to maybe the most emotionally charged moment of the whole service and the point in the service where we take a turn. And it's a very difficult turn. After, and this will end, after we talk about the Avodah, we have this wonderful piyah called Mare Kohen. Maybe you recognize it. We usually sing it, Emet Ma Nehadar Haya Kohen Gadol, in which we say how wonderful, how glorious, how much splendor the high priest had as he emerged from the Holy of Holies, from the Kodesh HaKodeshim, and he was like an angel, and he looked, and we go through again and again how beautiful, how amazing the Kohen Gadol was. And it's upbeat, and everybody usually is very into it, and it's the most amazing thing. And if you do it right, you can feel the joy. I want you to recognize the joy of the Kohen Gadol as he brought purity for the entire people, as everybody experienced what it meant to receive forgiveness. It was almost this guaranteed slicha. And it was an incredible moment. And then, of course, we say, but that was when the temple stood. That was when the temple stood. Ashrei ayin ra'ata kol zot. Lucky is the eye that saw all of this. Oy lemishma ozen da'ava nafshenu. Ah, to hear what happened makes our souls ache. I shre I in ratza halenu. Happy is the eye that saw our temple. Besimcha kalenu. Amidst the joy of our people. Halo lemishma ozen de avan hashemu. Dimension it makes our souls grieve. We go from the rise to the fall. The Kohen Gadol highlights the pinnacle of the human experience. The pinnacle of spirituality. There's nothing holier than the Kohen Gadol, the high priest, going into the holiest place on the world and bringing atonement for the entire people. That is the height of human spirituality. And it changed in a moment. With the destruction of the temple, we lost it all. And it's destruction, and it's the depths, and it's the other aspect of human experience. Because that's what we grapple with in Yom Kippur. We try to get back to that place where the Kohen Gadol was, and to arise from the ashes, which took place after the Churban. So this isn't just mourning the temple. It's also reminding God, look, we're human. We have falls, and we sometimes make big mistakes, and we can sometimes be all the way down in the dust. But remember us like the Kohen Gadol. Remember us. Allow us to get back to that spiritual place, that place of purity and happiness and celebration with the Kohen Gadol and the Beit HaMikdash Yom Kippurim. And so as we approach Yom Kippur, the perspective is that we are not perfect, but we have potential and we like to come back. And we tell Hashem, we're here because we care. We're here because we want to return. And please allow us the chance to prove who we can be. And with that, I want to wish all of you a Shana Tova, Gmar Chatima Tova, a day of Slicha V'Kapara, of atonement and forgiveness. May we all experience a year of health and happiness and to experience the human potential that Hashem has imbued within each of us. Thank you so much for joining me for each of these classes. And Mirtza Hashem, for those who are interested, we begin our Nach, our Navi classes after the Chagim with Malachi. And again, I want to wish you all a Chag Kasher V'Sameach, happy holidays, and a Yom Kippur Sameach.
Amen.
Yes,
thank you. Amen. Thank you so much.
Thank you very much.
Thank you, Rabbi Gemar Chatima.